church family, and we are unified through Christ, and that's just a really good thing to be a part of. As I said, I get to speak lots in the off-season of camp to different churches, and I have to make a confession. I used to think, I'll give you a backstory. And I've asked before, and Brian, the former director, doesn't mind me telling this story. But when Brian was directing camp, I happened to be in the same city as him four different times that he was speaking. And something I noticed he did was he used the same sermon four times. And I remember thinking, I don't think I'd ever want to reuse a sermon like that. By fourth time, I could say it better than he did, I think. However, then I got into the position where I started speaking more often. I think at one point last year, I spoke 13 Sundays in a row. And I realized that using the same sermon is not laziness. It's not wrong. It's actually a matter of survival. So I have reused sermons before, and there's something interesting this evening. This is the passage that I was given in the morning about a year ago. So I'm not simply just recycling this sermon for the sake of recycling it. And I hope that there's some different points, because I think I've learned some over the last year. But in our sermon series, I think it was called Titles, and we were going, no, was it? Yeah, Titles, I think. Going through the book of John in the morning, I was given the passage of the Good Shepherd. And part of that is when Jesus says that he is the door or the gate for the sheep. And that's the passage that we've been given, or that we're going to be looking at this evening. So I'm going to look at John chapter 10. Verses 7 to 10, and I don't expect that anyone was paying attention well enough a year ago that you remember my exact points, so they are similar, but I can't really change what Scripture is saying, so we're going to go through the same points, and it's going to be good. So, John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So let me just pray, and then we'll get into it. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the fact that you are the gate. And God, as we look into what that means this evening, I would pray that we would just, you would give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you are saying to us this evening. God, I thank you for your son. I thank you that he is the reason we can gather like this together tonight and enjoy each other's fellowship. God, again, I thank you for your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So when Jesus here makes the claim that he is the gate, or for the sake of our title, the fact that we're going through doors, the door for the sheep, I want to ask the question, what is he really saying? And I think we can bring three points out of this. The first, and I think the most important, not that the other two aren't important, but I think the one that I focused on most was the fact that he is the only way to salvation. Jesus being the gate for the sheep, he is the only way to salvation. The second is he offers life to its fullest. And the third is that he knows, as the gate for the sheep, he would know his sheep. So first, he is the only way to salvation. Now doors, we know this, act as a passageway to allow access, but they also restrict access. So for example, yesterday at the garage sale, we had some of the doors locked so that people couldn't go and wander the building and, you know, pick up one of those nice chairs that we have in the other room and think it was for sale by donation. So we had certain doors in the building locked because those are the only passageways to that part of the building. So doors act as passageways. Now I have two kind of examples of doors not doing what they're supposed to do. They're both from camp. So the first is at teen co-ed after our counselor meeting. So we have staff devotions and we have a counselor meeting. And then the counselors who are at the counselor meeting, they go up with the other counselor in the cabin to make sure that their cabin's up and they're ready for the day. Well, after the counselor meeting, one of the counselors from one of the boys' cabins comes down and he says, "My guys are locked in their cabin." And I said, "Well, that doesn't make sense because the cabin's locked from the inside, so why don't they just..." But it's teen co-ed and they're boys, so maybe they just don't get that part yet. So I went up with him, and sure enough, they were locked in the cabin. That something had gone wrong with the door handle, and they couldn't open the door. And it was kind of funny to watch these teenage boys start to panic after being locked in for just a couple of minutes. Although I've counseled a lot of boys' cabins, and I wouldn't want to be locked in one of them either. The smell alone is enough to get you out of there. But they were locked in this cabin, and the door, the passageway to that cabin, it wasn't working. You couldn't get in, you couldn't get out. It wasn't working. Second example of a door not doing what it's supposed to do. This fall, I went to camp, and one of the places we store everything at camp is the rec center. The rec center is a great building with a bunch of indoor games, and in the winter we push them all to the side. We store our golf carts, our riding lawnmower, our boats, all that kind of stuff in the rec center. And in the rec center, there is a door, and that door, at one point, it did lock, and it does have a lock on it now. So it was locked when I went there the first day I went there. But right beside, about a foot over from the locked rec center door, was a window that was not there. It was broken at one point in the summer, so we took it out, and we have a window to replace it. We just couldn't get around to it this year. So the locked door really didn't do much to keep me out of the rec center because I took a step over and then climbed through the window. The door really wasn't fulfilling what its purpose was, which was really to restrict me from getting to the rec center. Just for the record, I've boarded those windows up now. So if you're thinking you can go to camp and get yourself a free lawnmower, it's going to be a little more difficult. But that's something I noticed, and it's something, as I was thinking about this sermon, I thought, you know, this is an interesting analogy, the fact that this door, because it's not the only way in and out of the rec center, it's really quite useless, because I can just step in the window. So what Jesus here is saying when he says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." He says again in verse 9, "I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." What Jesus is saying here is he is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There's absolutely no other way to interpret that verse in John chapter 14 than to say Jesus is the only way to the Father. No other man can get to the Father except through him. And what I started thinking about as I was thinking about this rec center door that was completely useless was, if Jesus is not the only way to God, if we allow that thought process into our minds at all, if we allow that to sneak into our faith, what happens is really Christianity and who Jesus claims to be loses all its merit. There really would be no point to devoting, to dedicating, to sacrificing our lives for Christ if what he's saying here isn't true. Just like the rec center door is useless with a missing window, so is the message of the cross if it isn't the only way to God. If there was a multiplicity of ways to get to him, then really what would separate our religion from any other religion? And I think I've taken for granted the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. And what I mean by that is I've always come to Bethel, and Bethel has always been a Bible-believing church, and Bethel has always been very good at teaching right doctrine. And this is right doctrine. This is something that I've learned from childhood, that Jesus is the only way to God. But what surprises me in conversing with different people, young and old, but especially the younger generation, as I do work with youth, is the amount of Christian young people and just other Christian people who I talk to who will start to kind of let the idea creep in that maybe Jesus isn't the only way. I remember having a discussion with one young person, and they started talking to me about how, well, what if, you know, somebody in a different country is living a different religion, but they're doing it really well, they're following all the rules, they're doing it wholeheartedly. Wouldn't you say that that person deserves to get into heaven as much as the Christian who's doing the same thing? And that idea exists more than I would have ever anticipated in our culture, that Jesus is not the only way to heaven, that maybe there's other ways, because quite honestly, often our minds, being what they are, we can't comprehend the whole story. So we might look at individual situations and say, well, this doesn't really seem fair, that this person never heard the gospel, so they don't really have a chance. But at the end of the day, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, we have to believe that, and we have to believe that with our whole hearts. Because the fact is, if we believe that with our whole hearts, then that gives us boldness in proclaiming our faith to others. I remember hearing a story once of a missionary who went to India. And in India, Hinduism is very much practiced. In fact, I just looked it up quick, and there's well over 1 billion people who practice Hinduism. And he said he was asked once by somebody, they asked him the question, isn't it kind of arrogant or prideful or insulting to march into a country, into a different country, into a different culture, a different part of the world with a different kind of religious system, and claim to these 1 billion-plus people that they're wrong and you're right? Isn't that a little bit arrogant, was essentially the question that was asked. And I love the answer of the missionary. They said, yes, it would be arrogant and insulting if it were not true. But if it's true, and if I believe it's true, if I really believe Jesus is the only way, then it is the most loving and humble thing I can think of doing. But that attitude is only born out of the fact that this missionary believes with his whole heart that Jesus is the only way to God. In a way, it's good that I get to look at this passage a second time, because I get to re-challenge myself on the message of it. And that challenge that I lay for myself here this evening, and the challenge that I want to lay for each of us here this evening, is this. Do we live daily as if we really believe with our whole hearts that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do we really live like that? Because if we live like that, then I think we wouldn't be able to keep our mouth shut about it. I think that every aspect of our life would scream the gospel to people. I don't think we'd be able to keep quiet in front of friends or coworkers or neighbors or family about the salvation that is to be offered in Jesus if we really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because if Jesus is the only way to heaven, then all other paths, whether it's you believe that if you're good enough you get to heaven, you believe in a different religion, you don't believe in anything, you don't believe in anything after life, if we believe what the Bible teaches, then all other paths lead straight to hell. And isn't it ridiculous that every day, and this is my thought process, and I understand I'm challenging myself on this, isn't it ridiculous that there are days where I have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and I don't? If I really believe what the Bible teaches, if I really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then I feel like I should be inclined, I should be determined to share the gospel with everyone I know. I've been reading a book recently called The Insanity of God. And the premise of this book is this. The guy who wrote it, Nick Ripken, he was a missionary in Somalia in the time of civil war. And what he noticed in Somalia was they were very determined to wipe out the Christian church in Somalia. In fact, he tells a story of breaking bread, and we did that this morning, and it came to my mind as we were doing it this morning. He tells a story of breaking bread with 4 Somali brothers. And then just days later, he gets information that there have been 4 Christians killed, and it were those brothers that he broke bread with just a couple of days before. That's the kind of persecution that the church was undergoing in Somalia. And when he left Somalia, he noticed that the church was on a rapid decline, that it wasn't really facing up well to the persecution that was going on there. A few other life events happened, and it led him to going around the globe to different countries where the church was persecuted and interviewing believers and asking, how have you kept your faith through this persecution? And he interviewed, I would strongly recommend the book. He'd interview believers who had been in prison, who had been tortured daily, who had been deprived of everything, who have lost loved ones. He interviewed them and asked, what kept your faith? And there was one story in particular that really stood out to me. And it was a young man who recalls the point in which his father was taken away from him. And he was arrested for his faith. And the father gathered his family, and he told his family, he said, I need to leave. I'm not going to be able to take care of you. But understand this. If I ever hear that one day my family have all been put to death because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ, then nothing would make me prouder. There's a man who understands the importance of the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He understands the supremacy that fact should hold in his life, to the point where he tells his family, his kids gathered around him, if you lose your life, if I hear you lose your life because you refuse to deny your faith, then I will be so proud of you. And that's, I think, the kind of boldness that is produced when we believe this with our whole heart. When we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, we really believe that and we live by that, then all it's going to do is produce boldness for us to proclaim the gospel. The second thing that I think this is, that these verses are saying to us clearly, is he offers life to its fullest. It says, I'm the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It says they will come in and go out and find pasture. I think this phrase speaks to the liberty we have as Christians, the freedom we have as believers to live for him. And obviously I don't mean freedom to do whatever we want, but freedom to serve him. Freedom to not worry about the things of this world. Freedom to not be slaves of the things of this world. Freedom to know life is so much more than what we can experience here on this earth, that we're looking forward one day to life eternal with him. Really, when you think about it, our culture, the culture we live in, it's all about living life to the fullest. There's all sorts of different ways that people try to do this. Some people try to earn a lot of money. They earn a lot of money, they can buy themselves nice things, and that's their way of living life to the fullest. Some people try to experience all sorts of different things. Kathleen has recently been watching a YouTube family. I can't remember what they're called. Anyways, they sold all that they had, and they've traveled the world and done all sorts of different adventures, swam with sharks, that kind of stuff. And that's how they figured they could live life to its fullest. Some people try to gain status at work, try to climb the corporate ladder. Some people try to travel a lot, travel the world. Whatever they try to do, it's all about trying to live life to the fullest, because as used to be said, you only live once. I don't know if that's still a cool saying that kids say, but it used to be. It's all about trying to live life to the fullest. But the unfortunate part is you can't, for people who don't know Christ, is you can't do this until you know Jesus Christ, because he is the giver of abundant life. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes. The thief could be any of these thieves that our culture teaches us to pursue. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This phrase here, have it to the full, the Greek word used is perissos, and the definition is more than, abundantly, beyond what is anticipated, exceeding expectation, more abundant, going past the expected limit. And that's what a life of faith looks like. when we really learn to depend on Christ, we see that abundant life happening, that living life to its fullest happening. Again, I go back to this book. And these people who were interviewed under these situations in which physically they had nothing. They've been imprisoned. They have no food. They're being tortured. They have no family. A lot of them didn't even have access to the Bible where they were. And yet they had this life abundant because they were dependent on their faith and they were dependent on Jesus, who is the giver of abundant life. And I have to say, what challenges me about this is the fact that that is a very difficult thing to do in our culture. This is something that I've been challenged with. It is difficult to really and truly live by faith when we have so many safety nets set up. We have so many safety nets set up. And those are not bad things in and of themselves. In fact, they're blessings that we have these safety nets. But at the same time, it is a very difficult thing to have this faith that gives abundant life when you have so many other things that you're tempted to put your faith in. And as Christians, we have to constantly focus and work on our faith in our culture and how we can be men and women of faith, men and women who depend and rely solely on Jesus and what he gives us. Thirdly and finally, Jesus being the door for the sheep means that he knows each of his sheep. So first time I spoke on this passage, I researched a little bit about what does it mean that when Jesus says, "I'm the gate," like there must be something to that culturally. I didn't really understand it. Because gates are not people today. So I researched it a little bit, and what I understood was the shepherd would stand at the entrance of these pens, and many of them would be shared kind of sheep pens with stone walls. So different shepherds would keep their sheep in the same pen overnight to keep them safe. And the shepherd would stand at the gate with his shepherd's crook, and he would call his sheep by name, just like we have names for our pets today. He would call his sheep by name, and they would come, and he would examine them, because the shepherd would know his sheep. So he would examine them to see if there was something that went wrong during the day or whatever it might have been. So he would examine each sheep, and then he would let them in. And then it would be the same process in the morning. He'd get them out, same way. He'd call them by name, and then let them out. So the shepherd knew his sheep. He knew them by name. Jesus is our shepherd, and he knows us by name. Isn't that something that enables us to live this abundant life? It enables us to be free. Jesus knows each of us intimately. He knows our hearts. He knows our struggles. He knows our worries. He knows our doubts. He knows what makes us happy. He knows what grinds our gears, whatever you want to say. He knows us intimately. And he doesn't just know us intimately. He loves us. He loves us. Jesus desires a relationship, an intimate relationship with each of us. And I know that everyone in this room has trials in their lives, whether it be with relationships, financial, whether it be the fact that we're discouraged or we're struggling with sin, maybe it's health, maybe we've been hurt by people, maybe we've hurt people. We all have doubts, but Jesus knows this and wants us to come to him and lean on him and follow him. Something that amazes me is we don't serve some distant figure, or we don't serve some abstract belief, or some list of do's and don'ts. We don't serve some leader, like human imperfect leader of the church somewhere. We don't serve those people. We serve Jesus, our risen Savior, who desires relationship with each one of us. We serve the creator of the universe, who desires relationship with each one of us. That is exciting news, and it's news that should get us as a church fired up and wanting to go out and share this news with other people. I shared something, a verse, this morning at the 9:30 service, and I wanted to end with it because I think it speaks so clearly to this last point. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 14. And what I love about, I've been reading through the Old Testament recently, and what I love is how many times you're reading through the Old Testament, which it has a lot to do with rules and sacrifices and ceremonies and kill all these people, and all these people are put to death, and it's just a lot of that. But all throughout it, there are clear pictures of God's compassion and clear pictures of the coming of the central plan of Christianity, which is the cross. And this is one of those verses. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. Let me read that again. But that, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. Jesus Christ. That is the plan that God has put in motion. That is how we can have this intimate relationship with him. The fact that Jesus came down in a miraculous birth. He lived a perfect life. He died an unjust death. He was dead for 3 days. He rose again. He ascended, and he promised to come back one day. That is why we can have this freedom in life. That is why we can know that Jesus is the only way to God. It is why we can know that he is the giver of abundant life. It is why we can know that he knows us. Because this was God's plan even way back in 2 Samuel. So as we leave this evening, hopefully that didn't sound super familiar because you've heard it already from me a year ago, which I'm sure, again, nobody can remember that long ago. But as we leave this evening, let's just be fired up as a church to share the gospel with those around us. I want to say, I want to believe that each person in this room is a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus, and that is great. And that is good that we get to come together and share that together. That is a great part of the church, that we get to experience that family, that fellowship. But understand, we rub shoulders with people every day who don't know this. They don't know this, and based on what I believe and based on what the gospel teaches, that means if they don't know Jesus, then they're heading for an eternity apart from him in hell. And that is not something that I want to stay silent about. I don't think it's something anybody with any shred of love in them would want to stay silent about. So let's be motivated to tell people about Jesus and to rely on him so that we can have the boldness to tell people about Jesus, because that's what it's all about, giving glory to his name. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for your son. God, I thank you for the challenge that is in this passage. God, challenge each one of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus. Do we really believe he is the only way to heaven? Do we really believe he is the only way we can enter into this relationship with you? And if we do, God, would we proclaim that loudly in our community? God, would you stir us up to go and share that with friends, with family, with neighbors, with where we are at now? Would we share that message of hope and love to those around us? God, may we not be silent. God, may we not fear what this world might throw at us when we stand up for something that other people maybe don't agree with or believe in. But God, would we have that freedom in you to go and do that and do it boldly? God, I just pray for safety as we drive home tonight. God, I pray just that you would keep people safe as they travel. God, again, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I was reminded, and I should say this, just be careful on the road, especially Black Road. It's like sheer ice. I don't know if the sanders have been out yet, but do be careful as you're traveling home. Thank you.